Father, as we enter into this time now where we open up your word, Lord, as we just sang, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it, that through it you would show us more, Lord, of your glory, of our Savior Jesus Christ, that you would convict, Lord, in the areas of our lives that need to be convicted, that you would grant repentance, Lord, in those areas where we need to repent, and Lord, that ultimately it would help us to look more like our Savior Jesus. And we pray you would do these things for your glory, for our good, and by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right, if you have a Bible, you want to open up to 1 Thessalonians, yet again, chapter 4. I'll be honest with you, when I set out to do this series in Foundations, I really didn't think we were going to be spending so much time in 1 Thessalonians. But here we are again in 1 Thessalonians today, and we will be there probably again next week and the week after that. And then when we get to February, we will start something new. I'm not really sure yet. Still pray for me as I figure out if we're going to walk through 1 Peter or if it's going to be 1 John. It will be one of those two. But pray for me and as I read through those and ask God to lead me in that. So 1 Thessalonians 4. So we're in week 3 now of our series through Foundations. And what we're talking about in Foundations, in this series of Foundations, is why do we exist as a church, or what are the foundations of Redeemer Church? Why are we here? What guides what we do and what we say and what we preach and what we do as in our missions efforts and in our city and what we hope to accomplish in our families? What are the foundations of all that? And so we looked back 2 weeks ago and looked at this church in Thessalonica where Paul and Silas went in Acts chapter 17. You can go back and I encourage you to read Acts chapter 17. And you can see there that Paul and Silas went to the city called Thessalonica, and they went and found a synagogue, which would have been a gathering of Jewish believers. And they explained to them from the scriptures and proved from the scriptures who Jesus was, that it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, to be raised, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that the Jews had read about and learned forever and ever and believed. And so the result of that was that many of them believed, not all of them, but many Jews. And it also says there were many God-fearing Greeks, and some leading women heard this message. They believed it. And the result of that was that many of them were saved and that a church was started there in Thessalonica. So that was the result of Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. They believed, and that was the foundation of that church. And so we looked at that and said, well, that's what we want to be the foundation of our church, is the teaching, the preaching, and the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation upon which a church should be built. It should be the teaching, preaching, proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any church that's not built upon that foundation will be like a building that's built on a foundation of sand. We want to build our church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that to as many as receive him who believe in his name, that he, Jesus, became the right to become the children of God, who were born out of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but who are born of God. That's just taking some pieces of scripture and putting them together. That's the gospel. That is what we teach, what we preach, what we proclaim. And we proclaim that, and not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's the foundation that no one else, no one can lay a foundation other than that. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And so 2 years ago, which I don't know if you guys know this, but it was almost exactly 2 years ago to this day that we had our very first meeting as a church. We still lived in Millen at the time. My wife and I, we knew that God was calling us here to start this church. We had kind of got the names of a few people who might be interested, and we met right there in the middle of January 2019 in this room and said, hey, here's the vision of the church that God's called us to plant. If you would like to be in with us, we'd love to have you. And really, most of the people who were at that meeting are still with us today. God's brought us some new ones. There have been one or two who haven't stayed around, but for the most part, we're all still here, and God is bringing us new folks. And that then 2 years ago, I said, we want to build this church on the foundation of the gospel. Today, we're building this church on the foundation of the gospel. Next year, in 5 years, 50 years, we're building this church on the foundation of the gospel. There's no other foundation upon which we are going to build this church. So building on that. Now, if you're looking at building a building, you lay the foundation first. Well, you don't just lay a foundation and walk away. You lay a foundation and you build something on that, which is what we looked at last week and what we started to look at, and we're going to look at again today and a little bit more next week. Well, what's the building? What's the structure? What's the frame? What are the windows and the doors? What are we building on the foundation of the gospel? And what we looked at last week was that we want to live in light of the gospel, that we would have, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, good works produced by our faith, that we would labor in love on behalf of other people, and that those things would be sustained by the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that we would work and do good works, and not just one or two here or there, but our life would be marked by good works, that we would labor, that we would struggle through blood, sweat, and tears when necessary, in love towards other people who are believers and who are not believers, and that the result of that would be that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, as Jesus said in Matthew, or that people would see the good things that God is doing in us and through us on behalf of other people, and that people would see those things, be drawn to the gospel, and be saved. So that's what we're doing, is we want to build on the foundation of the gospel, lives of God-honoring works. Not just what we say, but how we live. Not just in our theology, but how we live in view of that theology, that our lives as individuals and collectively as a church would produce good works on behalf of others, again, in the church and outside of the church, in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's what we talked about last week, that on the foundation of the gospel, we want to build lives that honor God. And so as we consider today, well, what else do we build? Is that it? Do we just build a foundation of the gospel and a life of good works, or is there more? And what we're going to do is we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to see that there is indeed more that God has for us, more things to add to this building of the church that he has called us to plant. So with the gospel as a foundation, good works being built upon that, what else do we want to be pursuing as a church or as individuals in the church? So if what we looked at last week was the lives of good works, or the outworking or the outward result of believing the gospel, then what we're going to look at today is the inward working of that. If the gospel produces outward working of good works and laboring in love on behalf of others, well, what about inside of me? Does it have anything going on, or should it have anything going on in my own heart and in my own mind? Does the gospel have anything going there, or is it just this outward focus, this outward living of life and good works? So to find the answer to this, I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to talk about almost every single phrase in this verse and in these verses in this chapter, because it's very, very important. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it starts with the word finally. You got it? You ready? Are you ready? Say ready.
Ready.
Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, it says this: "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Now, I bet if I told you before that you were going to come to church tonight and hear me talk about this, you probably wouldn't have shown up. Or at least you might have done it online, because this is really, really a difficult text. But we're going to look at it, and I want you to see that this is for us. So first question I want us to ask as we look at this, and it's massively important, is, who is he talking to here? Who is Paul? Who is his audience? Who is he writing this to? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Finally then," what's the word? Brothers. "Finally then, brothers." And you can absolutely say that that would be "finally then, brothers and sisters." Now think, well, who is that? Paul is writing, "Finally then, brothers and sisters." Who is that? Now, to answer that, go back to chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians, where we're at, chapter 1, verse 4. He says, For we know brothers, and it could be brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and with the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So he's writing in chapter 1, verse 4 to brothers and sisters. Who would that be? It would be people who are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, he hasn't gotten to chapter 4 and all of a sudden changed audiences. He's not all of a sudden now talking about the world out there or the sinners, unsaved people who are outside of the church. He is still talking about the people who are inside the church, those who have heard the message of the gospel, who have believed it, and who are in the local church and in Thessalonica. And you see this in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, in chapter 2, verse 1, in chapter 2, verse 9, in chapter 2, verse 14. He's referring over and over and over to brothers and sisters, loved by God, chosen ones by God. And we get to chapter 4 when he says, finally then, brothers, he hasn't all of a sudden changed his focus to other people who are not believers. He is writing to people who are believers, who are inside the church, who are the saints who are already saved, who have heard and believed the gospel. It's so important that as we study this text, we remember this, because the message here of this text is that if we are not careful, we can try and misunderstand this to be people who are outside of the church. We can misunderstand this to be people who are sinners out in the world somewhere, not people who are in the church, when he is very clearly writing to people who are in the church. Do you got that point? It's so important that you got that point, because what happens next can be a little shocking, but he is writing to people in the church. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1, back to the text. Look at what he says. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, we ask and urge you. This is it's not just a request, it's an urgent request. It's an appeal of urgency for the people in the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he even takes it a step further. He's saying, we ask, but then he says, we urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, what we're about to request of you, what we're about to eagerly urge you towards and for, yes, we're writing it as apostles, but it is from the Lord Jesus Christ, or it is to be seen as in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just that Jesus is Savior, but that he is Lord. And in his lordship, as apostles of his, we are making this request of you. We are urgently pleading with you in this matter. So it's important that we see in this that Jesus is not just Savior from sin. He is absolutely 100%, but he is Lord. He is King. He is Master. He is boss of us as believers. And so Paul is saying, we urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ who know him, and we as apostles of Christ are making this appeal to you as you hear us as apostles, you hear this as a command of Lord Jesus. So he says, verse 1, chapter 4, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So he's saying, we showed you how to live when we were among you. We showed you that. You received that from us. And you are walking or living. You are living and pleasing God, and you're doing a good job in it. But he says, as you are doing that, do so more and more. Yes, keep it up. We've heard the report from Timothy, how you're doing. You're growing in your faith. You're pleasing God in your actions with what you say, what you do, and how you live. But keep on going. Do it more and more. Now look at what he says, chapter 4, verse 2. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So again, he's appealing to the lordship of Christ. Paul is writing this as an apostle, but he's saying, please hear this as coming from the Lord Jesus, from his kingship, from his lordship over you and in your life. So, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God for you. Now, I want us to think about that before we jump in, okay? That's got to be one of the most common questions that is asked in the Christian life. What's the will of God for me? Like, what is God's will for my life? You've probably asked it at some point I know I've asked it in my life. What is God's will for me? What is his plan for me? What is his will for my life? Now, Paul's about to answer that question. So listen, if you've ever wondered, what is God's will for me as a believer in Jesus Christ? Listen to what he's about to say, because he's about to open it up and it might not be what you expect. We already read it. Listen, verse 3, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Now, I'm going to guess that is probably not a word that has come up in your life recently. I'm going to guess that over Christmas and New Year's, and even maybe thinking back to Thanksgiving and this week, that in your family celebrations and gatherings, when you ate food, when you were talking around the table after you opened presents, that the word sanctification probably didn't come up. It's probably not something that you talk about often, but Paul says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. You, Thessalonian believers, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you brothers and sisters, rooted in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and who he is, the will of God for you is your sanctification. Now, we should ask ourselves, what in the world does that mean? Because we don't use that word every day, but it's in the Bible, and Paul is saying this sanctification is the will of God for you. So what does sanctification mean? I'm going to give you three different definitions. I hope that they're helpful for you. I hope that maybe you can, either one of them really resonates with you, or maybe all three of them, you can kind of put them together and you can see that they basically all mean the same thing. They're just said different ways. From John MacArthur, he says that sanctification is the progressive disconnect in the life of a believer from sin. The progressive disconnect in the life of a believer from sin. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And one more from a guy named Nathan Bingham, who is a staff writer for Ligonier Ministries, which is R.C. Sproul's ministry. Nathan Bingham says this, that sanctification is a continuing change worked by God in us, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections, dispositions, and virtues. So it's three really solid definitions of sanctification. So this will of God for you believers as a command from the Lord Jesus Christ is this disconnect from disconnect in the life of the unbeliever from sin, this dying to sin, the work of God to free us from sinful habits, forming us into Christ-likeness. That is what sanctification is. And Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that this sanctification is the will of God for you. Now, back to the text, because he gets really specific. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's look at verse 3 again. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that. So he's about to say, this is exactly what I mean. When I say your sanctification is the will of God, this is exactly what I mean. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. So he gets really specific here. He says, the will of God for you is your sanctification, but really specifically, this is what I mean by saying that to the Thessalonian believers, that each one of you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, which is adding to what he just said. He's expounding on it a little bit more, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And then he says, not like the Gentiles who do not know God, not in the passion of the lust like them. So he's saying, do this, not that. Do abstain from sexual immorality. Don't indulge in the lust of it like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 6, that no one transgress or wrong his brother or sister in this matter. That would be what he's been writing about in do not transgress your brother or sister in sexual immorality. That is exactly what he is talking about here. And then he expounds on it more in verse 7. He says, because of this, For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Now, that's almost a restatement of the word, of that phrase, this is the will of God for you. It's almost a restatement of that, that God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And this is what God has called you to as a believer. This is a way of living for the believer, to put away impurity and to pursue holiness. And man, just to like drive the point home, to really help it stick, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, therefore, whoever disregards this, that would be this command that I just gave you, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the power of what he said is, he says, to ignore this command is to ignore God. To disregard this command is to disobey and to disregard the command of God from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To not obey this is to disregard your Lord Jesus and the direct command of God. Now, that's pretty heavy. Like that is pretty heavy. But he's saying to the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Thessalonian church, that as you've been built on the foundation of the gospel, and on that foundation, you are building this life of good works. It's not just an outward working, it's an inward working. There is something that is going on in your own heart and in your own mind, and the gospel is to go there too. The gospel is to get into those areas of your heart and of your mind, and it is to work there. And what it is to work is your sanctification, your, and specifically here, your ridding yourselves of sexual immorality. Now, this call to sanctification here is very specific, right? It's real specific. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, abstain from this. It's real specific. Now, I want us to look that sanctification is not limited in the greater context of the Bible. It's not limited to this type of sin only. It's broader than just this one type of sin. The sanctification that God wants for the believer is broader than just this one type of sin. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Just look over at chapter 5. Same book, chapter 5, right at the very end. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 22 through 24. This is at the very end of the letter. Paul is getting ready to wrap it up. He's kind of giving his greetings and his closing words. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He says, abstain from every form of evil. That's pretty clear, right? Abstain from every form of evil. Then he says a little prayer based on that command to abstain from every form of evil. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. So he says, abstain from not just sexual immorality, but abstain from every form of evil. And then he prays, may God do this in you and for you, and may he sanctify you. So it's every form of evil. Now we can move beyond 1 Thessalonians and even look in other places to see, okay, is there real specific things? Is there a specific list of what God says? This is what you as believers should abstain from. We're going to go back to Colossians that we looked at last year, and I'm going to read one list, and I'm not going to read any more. We could have gone on and on and on reading lists and lists and lists of things that God said for believers to abstain from. I just want to read Colossians 3, 5 through 10, because it gets pretty specific here. Paul is writing in Colossians to a church, a group of people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who've heard the gospel and believe it. To them, he says in Colossians 3, 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, we could go to text after text in the Bible, seeing places where it is written for believers to grow in sanctification and to grow out of these things, to put away these things, put to death these things. It's there over and over, things from which we are to be sanctified. Now let's put all this together. Okay, let's put all this together. The foundation of the Thessalonian church was what? Say it. The foundation of the Thessalonian church was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Say it again. The foundation of the Thessalonian church was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good. That's the foundation, the teaching, the preaching, and the proclaiming of it. Then building upon that foundation would be lives that produce God-honoring and God-glorifying good works, laboring in love on behalf of others, and all of that empowered and sustained by the hope that we have in Jesus. And Paul is saying now, adding to that, in that building of a church, you will build lives that are being formed in sanctification, that living in the will of God for you as believers would be your being sanctified. You add that to the building that is being built, and all of that being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that sanctification being the killing of sin in your life. Now, the question that has caused me to ask, and that it should cause you to ask, is how? But like, if that's the will of God, my sanctification, and my sanctification is a very broad spectrum of things, how do I do that? How does that happen? How am I sanctified if it's God's will for me? How do I do this? And we already saw part of the answer to that question in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, that was our text. Paul says that God gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 8. God gives his Holy Spirit to you. So one of the keys to growing in sanctification, to killing sin, is the Holy Spirit of God, who is given to you as believers, relying on him and his power that is in you. But it's more than just the Holy Spirit. It's not just you relying on the Holy Spirit. Look over. We're in 1 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 15. Paul is writing here. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. He got another report, sent another letter, and he wrote 2 Thessalonians. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, you grow in sanctification by the Holy Spirit who's given to you. Now over here, he says, you grow in sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What is the truth? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be the traditions of the apostles, which would be written down and we now have in Scripture. So we grow in sanctification by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Those are the two really, really important ones. But the third one that we're going to look at cannot be overlooked either. We grow in sanctification by belief in the gospel and by growing in the Holy Spirit, realizing that he's been given to us to help us in our sanctification, the Word and the Spirit. But there is one other help in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read it and I want you to see it. It's so, so important that we get this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Paul tells Timothy this. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So he's talking about sanctification. Timothy, you and the church under your care, grow in sanctification this way. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Here it is. Listen. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So what are our keys? What are the tools God's given us to grow in sanctification? The Spirit of God living in us, the Word of God that we have to hold and to read, and the Church of God who he has given to us. Don't miss that one. He tells Timothy, grow and pursue righteousness, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This would be your fellow believers. You and me, we need other believers to help in our growing in sanctification. Trying to grow in sanctification on your own will not help, and it will only hinder your sanctification. Other people are needed. Other believers are needed to help identify areas of sin in your life that you might be blind to. Others are needed in your life to help hold you accountable to your commitment to growing in sanctification. Others are needed because they can help pray for you and speak God's truth into your life as you pursue sanctification. Life together in the community of believers in your local church is the design for which God made the local church. God never meant for you to be a Christian who just lived on your own with just you and him and your Bible and your journal, and that's all that you need. God never meant for that to be the case. He gave you the church. All of that is good, and it's important. You and your Bible and prayer, the Spirit of God, his word, and a journal, that's all good. But what God meant for you to have and what he purchased for you with his blood is a local body of believers, a church to be plugged into, to be growing with, and growing together in your faith, maturing together in your knowledge of God and his will and his commands and his ways, and growing together in sanctification. So you grow in sanctification, and this is the will of God for you as a Christian. With the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to you, through feeding yourself and being fed by the truth of the Bible and being assisted by the brothers and sisters in Christ who are given to you in your local church. That is what we want to build at Redeemer Church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we will be faithfully and consistently teaching and preaching and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be living out the gospel of Jesus Christ by doing good works produced by faith, laboring in love on behalf of other people, and standing firm in the hope that we have in Jesus. And we will be living out the will of God for us, which is being sanctified. The progressive disconnect in the life of a believer from sin, God in us, freeing us from sinful habits and forming in us Christ-like affections and dispositions and virtues. And all of those together, not just one of those things or the other, not just hearing the gospel, not just living a life of good works, not just growing in sanctification, but all of those things working together will guide who we are as a church and what we do as a church. So in light of that, in light of those things, I would like to call us to a few things. Number one, if you have never done it, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial and atoning death, and that he was raised from the dead to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into God's family, to give you eternal life with God in heaven forever. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved first. Second, once you do that, or if you've already done that, commit to a life of God-glorifying good works. Devote yourself to doing good works produced by faith, laboring in love on behalf of other people, and standing firm in the hope that you have in Jesus, and pursue the will of God for you, brothers and sisters, which is your sanctification. Devote yourself to the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. Immerse yourself in the written word of God that he has preserved for you, and do life together with your brothers and sisters in Christ who are given to you to help you in your sanctification. You cannot do without them. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this word is difficult. Lord, you sanctified me, Lord, through it. Lord, you showed me areas of my life where I needed to grow and to rely on you and your Spirit and your word, Lord, to put away sinful things. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do that to your saints. Lord, I pray that you would work this in your church here. Lord, those who are in the room, those who are listening, Lord, online, that you would work in them. Lord, your will, which is their sanctification. Lord, if they're not believers, I pray that you would save them. Lord, and those who are, I pray that you would sanctify them. Lord, by your Spirit, through your word, and with the help of the local church. I pray you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.